Can you hear me? Are you listening? Is this message getting across? These are questions that you might ask on a daily basis. And depending on who's in your household, maybe multiple times per day. You know, in the field of communication, it's long been recognized four basic elements exist: the sender, the receiver, the message, and then the noise that can sometimes and often interfere with that message. The noise can be internal or external. Internal noise can include physiological or psychological distractions. External noise can include physical interruptions or semantic confusions. You may or may not have heard all of that before. However, with a doubt, you have experienced it all before. Like when you're trying really hard at a family gathering to listen to the person across from you, but the noise from the kids in the background make it all but impossible. Message sent, message not received. Or when a friend is tired and hungry, and a normal sentence turns into a curt one. Message sent, different message received. You know, being human is hard. Our messages don't always get across, and we don't always hear other people's messages as they were meant to be heard. But what about with God? How's the hearing there? You know, for some people, they're in a place where they're not listening to God, and they know it. They willingly cut off their ears and choose sin, introducing their own noise, so to speak, as a way to ignore God. But for others, they're in a different place. They want to listen to God, but they wonder if God is listening to them. And so the question, can you hear me? That question, can you hear me, can be understood as a question coming from God or from us. So I ask you, I wonder, in your life right now, who's asking the question? Can you hear me? Is it God or is it you? Now this morning we continue our study through the book of Daniel and coming close to the end. Daniel writes about a powerful God whose kingdom is everlasting and far better than any earthly kingdom here. Now, inside these pages, there's been a lot of messages sent and messages received. God has spoken through dreams and visions, and Daniel has often played the role of the translator, explaining what all of it means. Now, what we read and have read this morning is unique, something that we haven't fully seen before. Now, we know Daniel is a praying man. We've seen that before. But today, we actually read the contents of his prayer at length. Now, on a cursory reading, the chapter is divided in two. First, Daniel's prayer, and then second, Gabriel's prophecy. But as we will soon learn, this chapter is all about listening, hearing, receiving a message. And at the heart of it is what this chapter reveals about God. So, question for you. Are you ready to listen? Well, then let us all open our ears to hear. Would you follow with me as I read Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Well, our chapter opens with a time marker. We've encountered these before. However, don't let the familiarity of the marker cause you to overlook the significance, because it tells us a great deal. First, it's the year 539 BC, and that means Israel has been in exile in Babylon for a long time. This was the first year of the reign of the Medo-Persian king Darius. The Babylonians, who were once the world superpower, are nothing and no longer truly exist. It's now the Medo-Persians who are in charge. And so, what does Daniel do during this world power shifting moment in history? Well, he does his Bible study. He's reading. He's reading the book of Jeremiah. And most likely, he's actually reading Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 and 11. I'll read that, which says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So Daniel's reading this in his Bible study. He reads God's promise and he does the math. It's 539. It's nearly been 70 years since Israel entered captivity. And so that means two things. The time of the exile is almost complete. But it also means Daniel is listening to the Lord. He hasn't closed off his ears. He's kept them open, and that's allowed him to read Jeremiah and be energized by God's promise. You see, Daniel knows Israel's position, but he also knows God's promises. He knows Israel's position because he was among the first to be exiled into Babylon 70 years ago. But he also knows God's promise to destroy Babylon and return his people to Jerusalem. And what does that lead Daniel to do? To pray. The majority of this chapter is built around his prayer. I want you to check it out. Notice how his reading leads to the prayer. Verses 2 and 3. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the prophet, must pass, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. It's like a dog with a ball. If you grab a ball in a dog's presence, they're going to be locked in and yipping with excitement. Or you just say the word walk in the presence of a dog and they're already at the door. So Daniel reads the Lord's promise to Jeremiah, and it was like an irresistible ball to him. He could not remain quiet. Because that's what happens with God's servants. Reading the word sparks praying to God. Friend, is that true of you? Are you listening to the word when you are reading the word? One way you can tell if you're listening to the word when you're reading the word is by taking account of the content of your prayers. This week, I challenge you to approach your reading of the Bible differently. Instead of reading solely to learn more, instead read to discover how to pray. May it be that what comes from God's mouth is what fills ours and guides our mouths as well. So this week, as you're reading and you're seeking understanding, I encourage you to go back through the text to see how you can pray. And as you notice God's promises, pray that those promises would be fulfilled. Because there's no better way to pray than to ask God to fulfill what he has already assured us will happen. That's the normal order when it comes to communicating with God. First, he speaks through his word, and second, we speak to him in prayer. Now, let's take a closer look at Daniel's prayer. Follow as I read verses 4 through 15. I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belong righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day to the men of Israel, rather to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belong open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of our Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and our rulers who ruled us, by bringing us upon a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of our Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity that has been brought upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. You know, if you've been with us throughout our study in the book of Daniel, you know that this book depicts a long line of pagan nations in conflict with God and his kingdom. It's part of the whole melody of this book. As I've said before, kings and kingdoms will come and go, but God's kingdom is everlasting. So in chapters 2 and 7, we see the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans all come and go, each of them against God. But then you get to chapter 9, and we realize there's yet one more nation that's been in conflict with God the entire time. It's Israel. This is why Israel finds itself where it does. The Babylonian exile is a result of Israel breaking the covenant. And so Daniel, he prays a prayer of confession. And rightly, it's a humble prayer. It's humble in posture as he prays with sackcloth and ashes, while fasting and asking for God's mercy. It's humble in words. the man doesn't hold back. He writes, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled." There's no sugarcoating here. It's just honest humility. But I'd also like to point out, it's humble in that he recognizes God's righteousness in their judgment. Jerusalem has been sacked and the temple destroyed and the people exiled, and God was just to do it all. Even if his people weren't going to fulfill the covenant, God was still going to fulfill that covenant. Because God keeps his word. Foreshadowing. I don't usually do that, but foreshadowing. You know, at the end of the day, Israel's problem was dead simple. They did not listen. Verse 6, "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets." Verse 10, "We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord." Verse 11, "Refusing to obey your voice." Verse 14, "We have not obeyed his voice." Four times Daniel tells us what the problem is. So anyone comes to you and asks, what's Daniel chapter 9 all about? It's simple. Israel didn't listen. God's covenant was clear. Obey the covenant or you'll be taken away. But they didn't listen. And so therefore they experience the covenant curses for their disobedience. Which brings us to a really simple application for us. Listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord and let your listening lead you to a humble confession. Do you know what, have you ever considered what really distinguishes a Christian from those who are not? Have you ever thought about that? It's not that we are somehow less sinful or more moral than others. In fact, I bet you could find someone who's a non-Christian that is more moral than you are. No, it's not the fact that we are less sinful. It's the fact that Christians listen and confess. Where else besides the church can you find a group of people committed to confessing? I'll tell you what. You're not going to find a group of people committed to confessing, let's say, in a government body, right? They'll never admit what's wrong. It's only those who confess Christ that confess their sin. Because confession is intrinsic to what it means to be a Christian. So, Christian brother and sister, I ask you the question, what holds you back from confessing your sin? I'd like to ask the same thing for those who haven't placed their faith in Christ. What holds you back? What is holding you back right now from confessing your sin and confessing Christ as Lord? The people of this world will rationalize their sin. They'll come up with some clever word arguments to say it's okay. But a Christian will humbly and happily admit that they have disobeyed God. I'll say it again. A Christian will humbly and happily admit that they've disobeyed God. And you might be thinking, why in the world would I use the word happily? I get that he said humbly, but Pastor Tom, why are you saying happily? Well, see, that's the secret only a Christian knows. A secret that only a Christian knows. God's promises bring great confidence. God's promises actually make confession desirable because a Christian knows that joy and peace come after confession, not before. And Daniel knows that too. And that's why we read what we read next. verses 16 through 19. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your ears and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Okay, first the confession, verses 3 through 15. Next, the request. And what's Daniel's request? Well, basically, it's God, forgive us and bring us back to Jerusalem. Bring us back for the glory of your name. We've made a mess of ourselves. We've dragged your name through the mud. But glorify yourself for your name's sake, not because of our righteousness. But I want you to notice how Daniel makes his request. Did you see how he made the request? How did he make his request? He said, O God, listen. Verse 17. O our God, listen. Verse 18. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. I mean, what is Daniel thinking? He just got done saying, we have not listened. We have not listened. We have not listened. We have not listened. Lord, listen to us. How could he have such courage? How could he have such confidence? Church family, listen to me. This bold prayer comes from a promise. It's confidence that comes from a covenant. I want you to stick your finger here in Daniel. Turn with me to the left in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Earlier I quoted verses 10 and 11, but I left off verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 12. This is the promise that Daniel read. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 12. 10 through 12. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come to me, and I will hear you. Daniel's confidence comes from one place, God himself. He promised that he would listen, and so Daniel heard that promise and he prayed. So again, the application for us is quite simple. Pray God's promises. Pray them. Pray God's promises over you. But even more, like Daniel, pray God's promises over your people, over your family, over your church. Pray God's promises over your kids, those who follow the Lord and those who are wayward and do not. Pray God's promises over your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Pray God's promises over your spouse, whether they live faithfully or do not, over your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, your fellow church member right here. Pray God's promises over your own. I want you to think for a moment, just in Scripture, of some of the great promises that we have from our Lord. Jesus said himself, "I am with you to the end of the age." So start praying for your brother or sister in the Lord who's struggling to believe that God is with them. Romans 6, verse 6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Christ." How could you pray that for your spouse who's grappling with sin? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So start praying for your neighbor to find rest in Christ, rather than rely on their own morality. Or how about the promise, God desires all to be saved? I mean, start praying for your wayward child. "Okay, God, I know you said you desire all people to be saved, but my kid has left you. I'm asking you, you would make your name great, that you would bring them to faith and repentance, and that you would get all the glory, because only you could do that. Lord, you desire all people to be saved, so do it." See, Daniel models here what praying God's promises looks like on behalf of others. He prayed humbly, and he prayed confidently. But he also prayed as a representative. Way back in verse 6, and if you haven't already, turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Way back in verse 6, he said, "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets." Notice that word "we" there? See, I find this humorous because the chapter literally opens with Daniel listening to God's word to Jeremiah the prophet. And yet he chose to identify with Israel's disobedience. Daniel is a picture of Jesus, because almost 600 years later, Jesus became our representative. He lived an obedient life, but he represented us in his death. He became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Daniel listened and prayed and asked God to listen, all because God promised that he would. And here's where the foreshadowing comes into play. And God always keeps his promises. Verses 20 through 27. "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for his holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of a week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Church family, God listened. Like, if you get one thing from this passage, God listened. Daniel wasn't even finished making his request, and God sent out his reply. That's how eager our God is to listen. He listens. Even when his people didn't, he did, because God keeps his word. Israel was sent into captivity because he keeps his word. And that same faithfulness that sent them into captivity is what makes him also listen. Because when God says he'll do something, you can put it in the bank. He said he would bring his people back to Jerusalem after 70 years. And so Daniel, he's doing the math right. He prays to God with confidence. It's been a long 70 years for them. And Israel was finally going to return. And that very year that Daniel is praying here, that very year, 539 BC, Cyrus issues a decree allowing Israel to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. However, it was going to take a little longer than expected. And you might be like, what? They're going back right now. They're going back that year. Well, you see, a change of location wasn't going to fix their real problem. Yes, they were leaving captivity, but their sin was coming with them. The exile was 70 years, but verse 24 tells us that true freedom was going to take 70 sevens. Now, likely your translation says 70 weeks, but literally in Hebrew, it just says 70 sevens. And I want you to check out just how glorious that true completion really is. Verse 24, finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and the prophet, anoint a most holy place. How can we, from our place in history, not read that and think of Jesus Christ? Because only Jesus ended our sin and atoned for our iniquity. His death forgave us and broke sin's power. And it was his resurrection that brought new life and everlasting righteousness in him. It was his death and resurrection that were the real start of true freedom. The freedom that put a seal, the authentication on all that the prophets had spoke before. And after his resurrection, what happened? Jesus ascended into heaven and he entered the Holy of Holies, not by means of blood of bulls and goats, but by the means of his own blood. 70 years was sufficient for their captivity, but they had to wait a little bit longer for true freedom. For them, it was the future, but for us, it has already happened. And true forgiveness and everlasting righteousness are available to anyone who repents of their sin and confesses Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, I can't end this sermon without briefly addressing verses 25 through 27. And boy, are those some verses. Now, there's no shortage of opinions on what those verses mean, so we need to approach this with humility. I've said this before regarding apocalyptic literature, so I'll say it again. We need to approach this with humility. Given the fact that there's so many opinions from so many smart people, the likelihood that you and I have nailed the interpretation of this passage is fairly low. So let's be humble here. Possible interpretations include that this is referring to the time of Cyrus when he sends out the decree and they go back to Jerusalem. Others say it's the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Others, the time of Christ's ministry. Others, AD 70, when the temple was destroyed. And then finally, some others also say Christ's second coming. And truthfully, they're all plausible. They're all possible. See, let us not forget that with apocalyptic literature, it can have multiple fulfillments. So in a sense, this is a story that will repeat itself multiple times throughout history until the final end of the age. But the good news is, there is an end of the age. And suffering in exile will come to the end. You see that at the very end of verse 27. And on the wings of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Every suffering, all exile, will come to an end. And when it does end, that end will be far better than we could ever imagine. All because God keeps his promises. All because God hears his people. And knowing that gives us boatloads of confidence to pray his promises for us and for others. Daniel chapter 9 is more than a window into one man's prayer closet. It's an example of what obedient prayer really looks like. God speaks through the scriptures, and we humbly and confidently pray to the God who hears. So are you listening to God? Because in Jesus, he's ready to listen to you. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the end of sin and the everlasting righteousness that we have in Christ through the practice of communion. Communion is a reminder that God keeps his promises. He said he would end sin, and he did end sin through Christ's death. This act of remembrance is for those who have repented of their sins and confessed Christ. So if you have not done that before, would you do that now? Would you confess your sin? And would you confess Christ as Lord? If you're not sure what that means, I ask you to refrain from these elements, but please do find me after the service. I'd love to speak with you. The bread and the cup are symbols of his death. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus who died for you. The cup represents the blood of the new covenant, an unbreakable promise that he's given to us. And so, for my Christian brothers and sisters, when you receive the elements, give glory to God because he keeps his promises. Would you pray with me? O God and Father, how good it is that you hear our prayers. Thank you that we can be together as a church family and pray to you as incense rises up, you smell sweetness and you accept our prayers, not because of our righteousness, but because of your mercy through Jesus. And we give you all the praise. So we ask that you would glorify yourself here in this church. Make your name great. Even as we have dragged your name through the mud, we pray that you would glorify yourself, that your Spirit would be working in us so that we would not make excuses, but we would confess our sins. Make us a confessing people in all things and always quickly. Do that for us, Lord. Not for our righteousness. Do that for your glory. That's why we are here. We thank you that you hear us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.